So how's everybody doing? It's good? Good? It's good. Praise God. One quick announcement before we dive in this morning, and that is you've seen something in the bulletin that if you've been around for about a year, you'll remember last year that we did, and that's that we opened up our home for you as the church family to come over for dinner. We want each and every one of you to share a meal with us at our home. And so there are some of you who weren't able to come last year, or maybe you were, you know, avoiding us for some strange reason, or, you know, I don't know what that is. But we did take attendance, so we have a list. So we know who you are. And so if you didn't come last year, we need you to sign up this year. We really want you to come. And if you haven't been around since last summer and fall, and you're newer to the church family, we'd like you to sign up so that you can come on over and share a meal with us at our place. And so we have two dates, July 10th and 17th, so you can go ahead and sign up on which date works for you. Just write down the adults' names, and then you could write down how many kids are coming. That'd be great. So we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that. Well, question for you. If you could take $1 million or wisdom, which would you pick? Now, you guys are so holy. If you're people who said it really loud just wanted to be heard, and in their heart they're like $1 million. If you're thinking short term, the answer is $1 million, right? If you're thinking short term, $1 million is a lot more fun. If you're thinking long term, you realize if you've got enough wisdom to say that you should pick wisdom, it's because you realize that wisdom can actually get you millions of dollars over time. Right? Once you spend your $1 million, you're back to who you are, and there goes that change. And so wisdom is highly valued, should be highly valued over money. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding or knowledge is to be chosen over silver." Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight, get understanding, get knowledge." And so everybody would or should agree that this is the better chance, the better answer is to get wisdom is far better than any amount of wealth or riches. And when you look back at any decisions that you've made, any mistakes that you've made in particular, if you look back at the mistakes you've made, you're probably able to say, you know what, if I knew X, Y, or Z, I probably wouldn't have done that. I probably wouldn't have made a fool of myself. If I knew what they were going through, I probably wouldn't have made that comment. If you would have just had a little bit more knowledge and a little bit more wisdom in any given situation, you could save yourself a lot of trouble, couldn't you? This morning we're going to be spending our time focusing on wisdom, on knowledge, but not the practical kind that we use for our everyday life. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit throughout these several weeks here, and these are gifts that God gives to the church. So we're going to be talking about the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment. So last week we started speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And this is where we get a list of spiritual gifts. There are several lists throughout the New Testament of gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. But 1 Corinthians 12 talks about they're more ministry-oriented gifts. There are a lot of spiritual gifts that we read in the Bible, from leadership to mercy to teaching to service. They're all great things, but this list here gives us specific ministry gifts that we're focusing on here. And so my whole desire throughout these series and these Sundays that we spend together is that we would come to fulfill what Paul says in chapter 14, that we would earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Paul says, I want you to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, to have a passion to receive these gifts so that God can use us. So let's start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start right from the beginning. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans," can anybody relate? "You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul's giving some key ways to know if it's the Holy Spirit who's behind something. And evidently, these believers at Corinth were most likely, from what we're reading here, most likely someone was standing up and saying, Jesus is accursed. And they all thought that it was a prophetic message. They were all saying amen. Evidently, they got so excited about, oh my goodness, someone's prophesying, that they didn't take the time to discern, is this true? So he gives some great insight here. No one is going to curse Jesus inspired by the Holy Spirit. No one is going to confess Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit is inspiring. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. See, this is important to know. There are a variety of gifts, but that's not it. There aren't just a variety of gifts. We know that there are many gifts. We're given 9 in this list here. There's not just a variety of gifts. He says that there are varieties of service and there are varieties of activities, which means that these gifts function in different ways. See, this is very important because a lot of us have preconceived ideas on how the gifts of the Spirit will operate. And so we hear someone tell a story and we think, well, hey, that's it. And we come to expect something to happen in a certain way. So let me give you an example. If God is going to speak through someone a prophetic word, let's say that they start citing a scripture verse and they start using the King James Version of the Bible. Okay, now they read the King James Version of the Bible. That's what's in their heart. That's the scripture that they know. And so you could hear that prophetic word and think, aha, God reads the King James Version of the Bible. Because in this prophetic word, this is how he delivered it, right? Then somebody else could stand up and in the midst of a prophetic word, they could start using the New Living Translation. And you could think, well, this is kind of strange here. Because that guy reads the New Living Translation. Are we sure that this is God, or is maybe this just coming from the person? Here's what's important to remember. The gifts work in partnership with the vessel. So if you read the King James Version of the Bible and that's what's in you in abundance, God's going to go ahead and pick that up and use that as you speak. If you read a different translation of the Bible, God is going to use that based on what you know. God is going to speak through you with your accent. Did you know that? Yeah. Even a Swedish accent. He won't change it. He will not change it. He speaks through you. Why? Because you're the vessel. And so we can get strange ideas about this. And Paul's saying there are varieties of ways that these gifts operate, which is great because you know what? There's a variety of people. Go ahead and look around the room. Variety of people, different kinds of people. And God uses gifts and functions through us in different ways. So we can't get attached to methods in the gifts of the Spirit. And then he says this in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You want to know why the gifts of the Spirit are in operation? For your good. They're here to benefit you. They're here to benefit you, which means you don't have to be afraid of them. You don't have to be afraid of them. See, sometimes the gifts of the Spirit spook us out a little bit. And we don't really want to fully embrace them because we're worried that they might not be for our good. We're worried that they might be damaging or harmful or hurtful. And that's just not the case. Gifts of the Spirit are there for your good. They're there to benefit you. Have you ever given your child a gift that was given intentionally to harm them? I hope the answer is no, right? I hope so, right? We give good gifts, and Jesus said that. Which one of you, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? Which one of you, if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? You wouldn't do that. You know how to give good gifts to your children. Well, these gifts are good gifts. They're not going to hurt you. They're not going to bite. They're for your good. And they're for all of our good. All right, let's read the gifts here in verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance or the word of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith according to the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. Both words are plural. in the original Greek by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God gives all of these gifts to different people within the body of Christ, and he gives them out as he wills, as he desires to give them out. And they're there for what? For our good. They're not here to hurt us. They're here to help us. And so when you look at these nine gifts, there are three different categories that you could look upon them from a different perspective. So this morning we're going to be looking at one of those categories. There are three revelation gifts. There are three power gifts, and there are three inspiration gifts, three different categories. And so we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks speaking through these categories here. And so this morning we're focusing on the revelation gifts, which are word of wisdom, or utterance of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning, or the ability to distinguish between spirits. Three revelation gifts: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. So what are these all about? They're revelation gifts. If you look at the last book in your Bible, it's the book of Revelation. It's from the Greek word, which could be translated apocalypse, revelation. And all that it means is to unveil, to reveal something, revelation, something that's being revealed, right? And so what are these revelation gifts? They're things that are revealing something that we didn't know before. When God works through you in one of these gifts, he is giving you information, insight into something that you in the natural have no way of knowing. You couldn't Google it. You couldn't read it in a textbook. You couldn't. God is revealing supernatural information to you that you did not know before. And so the gifts of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of the spirits involve God revealing something new to you about a situation, about an individual, or about a group of peoples. Something important to notice. It is not the gift of wisdom. It is not the gift of knowledge. It is the gift of the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge. So what does that mean? So don't assume that you have this gift just because you did really well in school. Oh, God gave me knowledge. I got an A+ in math class. I must have that spiritual gift. Well, no, I'm glad God gave you a great intellect, but that's not what this is. This is not general wisdom. This is not general knowledge. Don't think that if you're really clever that God's given you the gift of wisdom. This is a gift of a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, which means God's giving you insight into a particular situation, a particular person, a particular group of people that he wants you to what? Speak. It's a word. God doesn't whisper something in your ear just so that you can learn something. Just wanted you to know the person beside you had tuna sandwich for lunch yesterday. Oh, thank you for sharing that with me, God. That's interesting. This isn't just information for your own pleasure. This is information that you are to then speak as a word. You're supposed to utter the information. It's for a specific purpose. So it's a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. We have to remember that these gifts aren't for you. They aren't for you. They're from God to you for others. These gifts are not to be consumed upon yourself. God does not give you a word of wisdom for yourself, word of knowledge for yourself. He can reveal things to you if he so chooses, but that's not what these gifts are. You cannot consume them upon yourself. They're for other people. So what's the difference between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge? Well, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is knowing information, the awareness of truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. Wisdom is the ability to apply the information. So therefore, it pertains to something that is going to happen. It has not happened yet. Application is about what you are about to do based on what you know. So the difference between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Well, a word of wisdom is God revealing to you something that someone or yourself is to apply. It is a future. It is a forward-looking thing. A word of wisdom pertains to the future, pertains to application. A word of knowledge pertains to something that's happening right now or that has happened in the past. That's the difference between word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, past versus future. So let me give you some examples from the Bible. Let's start with word of wisdom. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 21, Paul is with his crew, and they are traveling on a missionary journey. And they're making their way from Cyprus to Syria to Tyre, all the way to Caesarea. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And as they're in Caesarea, a prophet by the name of Agabus approaches Paul. And he approaches Paul, and he takes off his belt. How awkward would this be? Just a prophet walks up to you and takes off your belt. Takes off your belt, and he ties Paul's hands and his feet together using the belt. Now, if you're visualizing this, one belt, like Paul's kind of like on the ground here. His hands and his feet are tied up together. And he says that this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. What's that? Word of wisdom. God gave Agabus a word of wisdom. Something about, not about Agabus, about Paul, to share with Paul, to let him know what's in store for him. And so here's Paul receiving this information here, and Paul says, you know what, I'm not willing to just go and be imprisoned and be put in chains. I'm willing to die. So I'm still going. And so you think, well, what was the point of that word of wisdom? What was the point of that? If it didn't stop Paul... Now, the word didn't tell him not to go to Jerusalem. It was just information. This is what's going to happen to you if you go. It didn't stop him from going. So what was the point? Well, once Paul, picture Paul actually being chained up, bound in chains, he is able to think back on that word of wisdom delivered to him by the prophet Agabus, and he can think, praise God, God, you saw this coming. God, you saw this coming, and if you knew that this was going to happen, if you knew I was going to get chained up, you know how to set me free. See, this is what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. It's about encouraging you. It's about affirming in you. It's about so that when you can look back and you can go, wow, God, you knew this. This isn't a surprise to you. This isn't frustrating you right now. You knew that this was going to happen to me, so you must have a plan to set me free. And this is why the gifts of the Spirit are there, in order to bring affirmation that, wow, God, you gave me a heads up. This was going to happen. And it builds your faith. It builds your faith. And so... last Sunday, after service, one individual in our congregation approached another who's got a new business that he's working on, developing, and trying to get the word out. And he says, you know, this week, you're going to have 10 new jobs signed. Guess how many jobs he got signed this week? 11. 11. Like, 10 jobs is pretty exciting, right? 10 jobs is like that. That's cool. And God's like, I'm going to tell you 10, but really it's going to be a little bit more than that. I'm going to go beyond that. What was the point of that word being released? It encourages you, doesn't it? Now, God could have just given you the 11 jobs and you could have still praised God and you could say, God, you provided. But now you have the ability to look back and go, God, you affirmed that in me from the beginning. And that individual was able to start their week with faith in their heart. God, you're bringing me jobs. You're bringing me provision. That happened right here last Sunday. Spiritual gifts being released. So here we are. In this context here, Paul experienced the word of wisdom being delivered by Agabus. Now, some people have tried to classify Agabus' message as merely a prophecy, a prophetic word, because Agabus is called a prophet. And so sometimes we really simplify a prophecy thinking that a prophecy is foretelling the future. We often think of that. We define a prophecy as foretelling the future, and it's not. A prophecy, and it gets into it in chapter 14, the Bible says is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. A prophetic word might be as simple as, thus saith the Lord, he's here and he loves you. That could be a prophetic word that God would choose to deliver. It doesn't tell you anything about what you're going to do tomorrow. It doesn't tell you anything about the future. A prophet or a prophetic word is just a word from God. It's just God's word to his people. It doesn't have to deal with the future. And so a word of wisdom is actually mostly what we refer to when we say that somebody prophesied about a future event. It's a word of wisdom. Yeah, it is a prophecy because it came from God. But it more accurately is a word of wisdom. It builds up and encourages us of what God has already shared. So what about word of knowledge? Word of knowledge is a supernatural word of God's knowledge concerning someone or several people regarding their present or their past. And we see Jesus functioning in this. John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria, and he approaches a well to go get some water, and he meets this Samaritan lady at the well. And they start talking about water. You know how this is, right? Water cooler talk, right? That's like at the workplace. You know, so they're talking at the water cooler at the well, and they're having their conversation. Jesus starts talking about living water. He says, once you have this living water, you're never going to be thirsty again. And so this lady, thinking very practically, thinks, well, that's great. Like, could I have some so I don't have to keep doing this? Like, I don't want to have to keep coming back to this well, so if you give me this water and I'll be good. I'll never need to drink again. And she didn't realize what Jesus was talking about. So he wanted to get her husband there so that he could preach at them a little bit more. So he says, why don't you go get your husband? And what'd she say? She says, oh, I don't have a husband. Remember what Jesus said? He said, oh, you're right. You've had five. And the one that you're living with right now isn't one of them. That's embarrassing a little bit, isn't it? Now, Jesus didn't embarrass her. Her sin embarrassed her. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we think that when our sin's exposed that person embarrasses us. No, you embarrass yourself. That's what sin does. But Jesus wasn't doing this to shame her. Jesus received a word of knowledge. People think, well, how did Jesus know that? Well, he was the Son of God. Of course he knew that. Well, Jesus just knew everything about it. Jesus just looked at you, and he just had this little film playing in his head. He knew everything about you. That's not true. That's not true. Jesus did not live his earthly life with his heavenly mind. He didn't. You know how I know that? The Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience. Anybody in here have children? You understand that they have to learn obedience? It don't come naturally. You have to teach them obedience. There is something about the human will that does not desire to obey, doesn't want to comply. So the word tells us that Jesus actually learned obedience, which means at some point in time he was disobedient to his mother. Do you believe that? It says that he grew in wisdom and stature. Well, if Jesus had to grow in wisdom, it means that there was a time where he didn't know some things. See, sometimes we give Jesus the wrong kind of credit. We think, well, of course Jesus knew that this lady at the well had five husbands beforehand. He's the Son of God. No, that's not how that works. I believe that at the moment that she said, I don't have a husband, I believe at that moment Jesus received a word of knowledge. Now, I can't prove that to you. I just believe that that's the truth. I don't think Jesus was trying to trick her. I don't think Jesus was saying, hey, why don't you get your husband, trying to trick her and lure her into a situation where he would expose her sin. I don't believe it at all. I believe that Jesus received a word of knowledge by the Holy Spirit in that moment. You've got five husbands, and that one that you're with right now isn't him. Now, what did this cause in her? This caused faith to build. You'd think, well, she'd be so ashamed of herself. Well, yeah, she'd be ashamed for a moment, but she just experienced the supernatural. This person knew something about her that he would never be able to know because they didn't know each other. They didn't have a previous relationship with one another. And the Bible says in John chapter 4 that as she went back into the town, she started telling people, come and meet this man who has told me everything that I have ever done. Now, they had a much longer conversation than was recorded in Scripture for that to happen. This man told me everything that I have ever done. What's that? Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. And this is probably the gift that scares us the most. Isn't it? You think, I don't want God to reveal things about me to other people. I don't want God to reveal something about my life and then stand up and declare it in front of everybody. This is honestly a gift that has really scared people. And this is why a lot of people don't want the gifts, because they think that God's going around tattling on you about your sin. And he doesn't do that. Notice how the conversation took place. Jesus and the lady at the well. Nobody else around. Jesus didn't stand up and give a public declaration. This didn't happen at the temple during a service. This was a one-on-one encounter. And this is where all of us need to be very sensitive and mature to know when we are supposed to function in the gifts of the Spirit. Timing is very important. If God reveals something to you about somebody, that does not mean that in that very moment you're supposed to stand up and declare it. We got to have wisdom here. We got to know. Maybe that's something that you're supposed to go and reveal to them afterwards, speak to them afterwards. If it's a very private thing, it's probably not a public message. Now, if there is something that concerns the entire church body and a word of knowledge is given about us as a church corporately, then that's where that's going to be delivered. That's when that's going to be able to be spoken out. So we need to have wisdom on when we're going to utilize these things. And some people have said, Pastor Tim, I can't control it. When I'm given a word, I just have to speak it out. You'll never convince me that that's the case. You'll never convince me. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't put that kind of pressure on you. Have you ever bought your child a gift and forced them to use it? If you don't use that Xbox right now, so help me, that's going back to the store. Have you ever forced your kid on top of a bicycle and forced them to do it? That bike's been in there all week. You must use it now. Well, you don't do that. It's a gift. And you know what? The child has a right to use it and not to. When God gives a gift, he does not force you to use it in the first place, and he does not force you to use it in that moment. And we learn this later on. The verse should be up, next verse there on the screen. Chapter 14, verse 32 says, "The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets." We read it like this in the New Living Translation. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and they can take turns. You have the ability to not speak out. And I question anyone who would say, "I could not help it. God forced me to speak out in tongues, forced me to prophesy." I really question if that was God at all. Because I just don't believe that the Holy Spirit puts that kind of pressure on you. Now, I do know somebody who does want to take control of you, and his name is Satan. And he will put some real kind of pressure on you. And I would encourage you, if you feel like God's given you a word, it could be such a good word, it could be an encouraging word, you could feel like this is it, this is from God. If you feel this urgency that you need to say it now, I would just really stop and pray. And say, "God, I'm not sharing this until this pressure goes away." The Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can control yourself. You can control yourself. Now, there are seasons to words, which means this: if God's given you a word, don't hang on to it for 6 months. You're supposed to deliver it, like in the very near future. But maybe it's not going to be at the dining room table. Maybe it's not going to be in that very situation. There is a season, and if you miss the season, the word will just go away. So you got to pray, "God, okay, how am I going to deliver this? When's this going to be able to be revealed here?" And so, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. We're going to go on to the third one here, which is discerning of spirits, or the ability to distinguish between spirits. Are we doing okay here? I'm teaching. This is a lot of teaching the next few weeks. Is that okay? Thank you. Praise God. One of you is somewhat approving of my preaching. This is fantastic. Discerning of spirits. Okay, remember, it's not the gift of wisdom. It's not the gift of knowledge. It's a gift of the word of wisdom and word of knowledge. We make the same mistake over here. Oh, the gift of discernment. Oh, I have that. That's not what the gift is. It's the gift of discerning of spirits. So any one of us in the room who tend to be really critical, not in the sense of negative, but analytical, we've all somewhere along the lines made the mistake of saying, "Oh, that's my gift. God's given me the gift of discernment." And notice that usually it's a negative thing. Like, "Better watch out for so-and-so. I have the gift of discernment. They're trouble. They're trouble. I'm telling you, I got a bad feeling about them." Well, I got a bad feeling about you, to be honest about you. I've very seldomly ever heard it in the positive. Isn't that unfortunate? "I've got the gift of discernment, and you should really get around that person. They're a great person. They could build you up and encourage you." I've never heard that. People who claim to have the gift of discernment are usually negative, usually towards the negative. "Watch out for this, watch out for that. Latest heretical teaching over here, over there." And they're warning you of all the wrong roads to take instead of encouraging you towards the truth. So notice, this isn't the gift of discernment. It's the discerning of spirits, the ability to discern into the spiritual world and to know if there are angels who are involved in the situation, if there is a demonic presence in the situation. So it's the ability to have your natural eyes open to see the spiritual world. And you do not have any of these gifts 100% of the time. They're given in the moment as you need them. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Can you imagine walking around and every person you look at, you have words of knowledge and words of wisdom concerning their past, present, and future? That would give you a headache. I guarantee you. So I thank God that these are just momentary things, like just drop, just little things here and there as they are needed. If you were to see into the spiritual world 24/7, that would just be too much. You couldn't take it. Our natural bodies, our natural eyes, we're not meant to see this all the time. But there are times when God wants to reveal things to us, amen? He wants us to be able to see things into the spirit world, not so that we can go, ooh, ah, I got goosebumps. But he wants us to know for a specific purpose. So I'll give you an example from the Bible. We see it in the book of Numbers with a prophet named Balaam. But it wasn't Balaam who received the gift of discerning of spirits. You know who it was? His donkey. I love this story. It makes me feel like there's hope for me. Balaam. This is the story. Balaam wakes up. You can write it down in Numbers chapter 22 if you want to read it later. Balaam wakes up, and he decides to pack his bags and hit the road. And the previous night, he had just received explicit instructions from God. Do not go anywhere until I tell you. And the guy sets his alarm clock the next day. Packs his bag. Off to work I go. Completely ignoring God's command. And so he's traveling, he's on his way, he's riding his donkey, and so God sends an angel to block him. Why? Because God didn't want him to go where he was going. Isn't it great that God still protects you when you're acting against his will? Isn't that beautiful? You're walking in complete disobedience to God, and he's still sending angels to protect you. Isn't that encouraging? So here we are, Balaam's donkey. His eyes are opened, and he sees the angel. And so the donkey, as he starts approaching this angel, he stops because the angel's right there. The donkey has enough awareness to realize, I shouldn't move anymore. And Balaam whips the donkey. So the donkey tries to go around the other way, and the angel moves, and he stops, and Balaam whips the donkey again. And so the donkey moves over, and the angel moves and blocks him again. And three times Balaam strikes this donkey until eventually the donkey just bows down before the angel. Isn't that beautiful? All creation worshiping. And then something amazing happens. God opens the mouth of the donkey. Oh man, this donkey's, what is he, a Pentecostal donkey? He's filled with the Holy Spirit or something? This donkey starts speaking in a language that Balaam the prophet understands. He says, why have you struck me these three times? And God reveals, opens Balaam's eyes. Balaam is able to see the angel. Oh, that's what was happening. How many times do we just try to push through something and we're getting resistance and we don't know why things aren't working? Maybe there's an angel protecting you from the biggest mistake of your life. Don't push. When you're heading towards something, you could have such a clear confirmation, everything that you know, that this is what you're supposed to do. And if all you meet is resistance and resistance and resistance, just bring it before God. I'm not saying it's not God's will. I'm just saying bring it before him. God, are you blocking me out here? Is this not where I'm supposed to be? And if he gives you the affirmation to keep going, then now you know it's there. It's not an angel, it's a demon. And you just keep pressing through. You keep pushing through. But there are times when we do need to have our eyes open to be able to know what's going on in the spiritual realm. So here we are. There's hope for you. If God can use a donkey, come on. If God could use a donkey, I'm serious. He can use you. He can use you. And I personally believe that the donkey speaking out, having his mouth open, I believe that that's an Old Testament picture of tongues. I do believe it. I do believe it. The first Pentecostal was a donkey. God enabled him to open his mouth and supernaturally speak a language they did not know. What is that? That's the gift of tongues. Isn't that good? I think so. God gives good gifts to his children. He does. He gives good gifts to us. And he reveals these things to us because they're important. When God's revealing something to you, and sometimes you don't even need to, with the discerning of spirits, you might not see something. You might just know there's angels here. Or there's something demonic going on here, and I ought not be here before. And that's happened several times with my wife, Christine, where she's just known, I just got to get out of here. This is not good. There's ungodly things happening here. Out in public, I believe she was at a fun house somewhere in Niagara Falls. And there's nothing particularly evil going on. It wasn't like a haunted house or anything like that. It was just a fun house, funny mirrors, clowns. And she just felt like this is so not good in here. Why does God do that? To scare you? Goodness, no. To protect you. To protect you. Get out of there. Get out of there. Get out of there. Get out of that group of people. Stop. Don't interact with that person anymore. Not because they're a bad person, but because that there's some evil influence going on there. There's a supernatural world, and I believe that the gift of discerning of spirits is given so that we can be reminded of that. There are supernatural things going on that we cannot see. And there have been people over the last handful of months in this congregation who have given testimonies to seeing angels fill this place as we've been worshiping. And one saw angels follow us out and follow us into our cars as we left. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Now, why would that happen? To encourage us. They're for our common good. It's not just information. It's to encourage us and to build our faith. Wow, this stuff is real. I mean, I know, you know, my pastor tells me to read my Bible and just believe it, and that's great, and that's true, and that's good. But I believe that God just drops these gifts in for extra confirmation. Miracles, reaffirming your faith. Word of wisdom, reaffirming your faith. What do you think that's done to the individual who had 11 jobs this week? Reaffirmed his faith. My God's a good God. He cares about me. He cares about me so much. He spoke through somebody else to get to me about my job. Come on, that's pretty personal. I'll ask the worship team to come up. I'll leave you with this important truth before we close. These gifts of the Spirit are to be used according to the Spirit's leading. They're gifts, but we are to steward them. You cannot do with it whatever you want. This shirt is mine. I can do with it whatever I want. I could rip it up and throw it into the garbage if I wanted to. I own it. You do not own the gifts. You do not, you are not given. Some people say, well, God's given me the gift of prophecy, and so I own it. No, you don't. You steward it. You steward it. If you've been given the gift of prophecy, it doesn't mean that every time you stand up and talk that we all have to command our attention towards you. It's a momentary thing. It's a momentary thing. God using us, each and every one of us in different circumstances, different situations, dropping a gift into you, and it's just our job to be obedient. It's only our job to be obedient. So if God wants to drop onto you the gift of healing, and he's saying, go pray for that person, go lay hands on that person, it is not your job to heal them. Some of us are going to get set free here. It's not your job to heal them. It's just your job to go lay hands on them. When have you ever thought, if you've prayed for somebody and they've experienced some healing, answered prayer, when have you ever thought, I did that? No, you don't think that. You think, wow, God healed that person. Praise God. So why is it that we think if we lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody and something doesn't happen, why do we think that's our fault? If God gets the glory, if it's God is who is healing, if something doesn't happen, then why do we take the blame? We just need the same response. Give it to God. Well, I thought that God was going to heal that person. I didn't see anything. And I prayed, and maybe I did something wrong. Maybe there's sin in my life. Well, maybe, but that has nothing to do with what's going on here. You just give it to God. God, I don't know why that person didn't get healed, but I still love you. I still believe that you love me. I still believe you want to heal that person. And I believe I'm going to see it one day. It's just your job to obey. No pressure on you. No pressure on you. God gives you a word to speak, and you think, well, I don't know if I can do that. I was listening this week. preacher was saying that God gave him a word of knowledge concerning someone in the auditorium who had sickness. And he felt God say, call them up to the front, and I want you to punch them in the stomach as hard as you possibly can. You think, I don't want to do that. It's only your job to obey. He's thinking, God, I'm not going to do it. Get somebody else. Get somebody else. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. My career will be over. No one's going to invite me to preach in their church if I come start punching people. He said, I'm not going to do it. He just kept feeling it. This person, he's got this sickness. Needs to be healed. Call him to the front. I want you to punch him in the stomach as hard as you possibly can. So he eventually did. Calls him to the front, and he let him have it. The guy flew back, fell on the ground. Certainly didn't look like an angel was there to catch him. And this guy's sitting on the floor, and he's thinking, my career is over. I'm done. The guy got healed. The guy got healed. No pain. He didn't get up and say, what'd you do that for? He got healed. He stood up, and he said, I'm healed. I'm free. I'm healed. Now, why would God do that? I don't know. It's not your job to know. Why did Jesus spit in dirt and rub it in some guy's eye? That's weird. That's weird. Read through the New Testament. How did Jesus heal people? It's different every time. He'll lay hands. He'll spit in your face. He'll just say, you're healed. Why? Why? Did Jesus just like variety? Did he just get bored with his methods? No. No. I believe that the Holy Spirit told him to. And if you don't have the faith to do it, nothing's going to happen. Now, please hear me out here. Don't start going up to people who are sick. Don't start a hospital visitation program where you punch people in the stomach. This is what happens. There's somebody, some group out there who just, this is their altar calls. They line people up and wham, wham, wham. Because we get attached to a method. This is how this person got healed. I found access to the power of God. It's right here. No. It's right here. It's inside you. Holy Spirit's inside you. How does he want to deliver that word? I don't know. Maybe he'll give you a dream. Maybe he'll give you a vision. Maybe he'll just give you this faith built up on the inside of you to make a declaration over somebody. Maybe that's a word of knowledge. Maybe it's a word of wisdom. Maybe it's a prophecy. You don't have to know. Nowhere does it say that you have to be aware what gift you're functioning in. These are just gifts that he gives. And it's just your job to obey. Stand with me. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hand upon us today. We thank you that you freely give good gifts to your children. And as you release us into ministry to encourage and to bless one another, Heavenly Father, our desire is that we would hear your voice with such clarity, that we would hear it with such a strongness, Father God, that we would know that we know that we know what it is you're calling us to do. And Father God, when we miss it, when we make mistakes, we thank you that you forgive us and you're so gracious to us and you're not angry with us. But just as a kid who falls off his bike, you come as a parent and you get us back on and you say, that's okay, son, that's okay, daughter. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. And you just take another step of faith. Hallelujah. Let's worship.